Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at these few people in the, what they call the Hall of Fame here, about faith. And last week we looked at two of them, and I'm going to just do a real quick definition of this and go over it and then get on to something else a little bit later. But I think it's important to see how God not only tells us about faith, but he gives an example of people who use faith. Says, Barbara, good to see you tonight, too, back in service. Glad you're doing well. Sure is that. Good to see you. So let's pray and get into the study. Father, again, thank you for this book. Everything we know about you comes from this book. And dear Father, Holy Spirit inspired men to write it. Holy Spirit also inspires us to understand it. And we just pray you'd give us the systematic orders needed to put it together from Genesis to Revelation, that we might understand the complete purpose of God and see how we fit in our day in the age of grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, last week we looked at, first of all, Abel. We said that each one of these men that's mentioned, these people that's mentioned, sets forth a type of faith. And we said that what God is doing is showing the different makeup of people and how he calls them and what he causes them to do, even though one of these elements is in all of them, one of them excels more than the other. We said to begin with, for instance, by faith, Abel offered up to God, unto God, a more excellent sacrifice. We said Abel's faith was a worshiping faith. Why? Because he gave the right sacrifice. He said, by that sacrifice that he said, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And he worshiped God. He did what God said to do, because that's a work. But his worship was the fact that to have access to God, the sacrifice was necessary. And he did do that. And God said that by him obtaining witness this way, he witnessed to his righteousness. And then he said, and it testified of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Even now in 64 A.D., around that, what Abel did, though he's dead, speaks of what he did in worshiping God in righteousness. And then we looked at Enoch, and he was translated. He said that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his resurrection, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And we went back to the book of Genesis, and we saw that where Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, please him, talking about God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that God is, that he exists, because you'd have to before you'd seek him. And then notice he said that he must be a rewarder, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That means that people that earnestly seek God, they're going to find his will. And when they do that with the power involved in them, God's going to reward them for that. A person who just floats along and doesn't have no earnest about what God wants them to do or nothing else, there's going to be very little rewards in heaven. He says here, this person earnestly seeks God's will for their life, and then the practice of that is where the rewards come in. So we see Abel, again, worshiping God, but he also walked with God. We see Enoch walking with God, but we know that he worshiped God because his beginning to stay where he needed to be before God, clean and sin be atoned for, he had to obey God in giving those sacrifices. Then we come down to Noah. That's what we got last week. He said, by faith, Noah been warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness which is by faith. Here, Noah is a working faith. Enoch is a walking faith. Abel is a worshiping faith. Though Abel walked with God, and certainly Abel showed that he would do what God said do in working for God, but what excelled in these is a type of faith because of their character, who they were, and what God had called them to do. One was beyond the other, you might say. All of these elements work in every child of God, but one excels compared to others in what they're actually doing. And so Noah's mind was warned of God. And when God warned him, fear, he knew that God kept his word about wrath, and wrath was coming because of sin. His heart was moved with fear. Three things happened. Noah's mind was warned of God. When God warned him what he was going to do, even though Noah worked and did what God said to him in building that ark, it was a testimony to condemn the world. For 120 years, as he built that ark, it was a testimony that God meant what he said, that he's going to destroy this world with water. And during that time, everything that Noah did to build that ark was a testimony about what God was going to do. It condemned the world. So Noah's mind was warned of God. His heart was moved with fear. And then his will acted upon what God told him to do. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians and see what Paul said, and we'll see the same thing happening here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In other words, when we know God's destiny for us, and we know God's will about what he's going to do to sin, Paul says this to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians, and down about in chapter 5, he said this in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. And in verse 11, he talks about this judgment seat of Christ here is the believers, to judge the believers' works for serving the Lord. But when he says in verse 11, because they were where they were to be, because they were working, because they did have a faith that walked with God, because they had a faith that worshiped God, they saw God by faith. And he said in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We do everything we can to persuade people to trust Christ as their Savior. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your conscience. We know that when we do this, that God is pleased with this, and we pray that God, as he sees us do this and being committed to his cause, will manifest this through these hearts people. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, we don't use arsenals as far as the world has. We don't pick up a gun and go out shooting because somebody won't trust the Lord. And we'll see a little bit more about how these things work. But we do use the Word of God. That's our power. The Word is our arsenal spiritually. If it can't do it, we might as well quit. Because we don't have a right to go out and say, hey, you know, trust the Lord or die one. No, they're already dead spiritually. And so the Word of God's what quickens that if they'll do what the Lord says for them to do. So here we see Noah's mind was warned of God. We see that his heart was moved by fear. And we see his will acted upon what God told him to do. Noah's faith influenced his family, but it condemned the world by revealing their unbelief. And I believe that's the same thing today, brothers and sisters. I believe it on my heart. Every time we go out to give the gospel to someone, they turn it down. Our faith honors God, but it condemns them, the fact that they refuse to accept the record that God gave of his son. That will condemn them. The fact that they turned down Jesus Christ. Now, thank God for grace. Most of us heard the gospel more than one time. Had not, we'd been out of eternity without God. Thank God, most of us heard it for more than one time, and there came a time we trusted Christ as Savior. But God's never obligated for us to hear it but one time. But out of his mercy and forbearance, he lets a lot of folks hear it a number of times. And so Noah's faith influenced his own family. Thank God for that. But in the rest of the world, it condemned the world by revealing their unbelief. And when I go over to see what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, it falls in line. These people are saying that they don't think God's going to, you know, do anything, destroy anybody in the end if everyone's going to be saved. They're going to be shocked one day. I tell you what, somebody said, well, I thought I'd get saved. I just wait to get down to see I'm going to die. I trust the Lord then. You may not have time to trust him. I mean, I say, you're talking about the world. Because death comes quick. But if you look down in chapter 24, verse 36, and look with me about, well, I'm not going to read all of these, 36, 42. He says, first of all, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father. But as in the days of Noah were also come, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As in the days they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, ladies and gentlemen, what Jesus said, even here, 33 years after his birth and hundreds of years since this event took place, he said that they just didn't believe the record. But when the flood came, it's too late. And those who don't believe that there's a hell, When God ends this thing, it's going to be too late. Because there is, they say, well, I believe hell's going to be done away with. No, the only thing hell's going to be done is bring people up and send them to the lake of fire. That's all that's going to be. And if you look at that, you're saying those in hell are going to go to the lake of fire. There's no getting out of hell. There's no temporary getting out of hell to have a chance to get saved again. It's a shame in our day of our smartness and intellectualism that we think that God said something years ago that he didn't mean, and therefore he's changed his mind in our particular, or if he did mean it, he's changed his mind. So he goes on and he says to these people, he said, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of Son of Man. Then he talks about two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left, two women be grinding the wind at the meal, the one shall be taken and the other left. And I read this recently, you know, say grinding at the meal. Hey, not too many women in the past until our time was grinding at the meal. They worked in the fields or worked at home. It looks like there's more to that day. Grinding in the meal means they're working in a job away from home. It means public job, I believe, at this particular time. And if you want to just clarify for our day. And he says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So Jesus said in Matthew that he's going to come, and when he comes, it's going to be too late. And then you see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, he brings it up again. He spared not the world, O world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We know the message that Noah preached was that God's going to destroy this world with water. It's coming. And 120 years went. Can you imagine what some thought the first time they heard that if they lived to be 67 years into what Noah was preaching? There are some people saying, it's like the scoffers Peter tells it about. Flood? Noah's been preaching that since I was a little boy. It hadn't come yet, but it came. There's people saying, hey, you preachers for years and years have been, you people called Christians, so you have been talking about the Lord coming. He hadn't come yet. Well, Peter tells us that scoffers going to mock that he's not come and say, where's he at all this time? But God is showing us his forbearance and grace and mercy extended to an ungodly world, but one day the door's going to be shut. One day they're not going to have no hope. And he gives an example going back and picking up Old Testament truths and events to show what he did there that only give us an understanding as human beings that if God did it then, what makes us think he won't do it now? Oh, he won't ever destroy the water with this earth with water anymore, but he will destroy it one day with fire. You can mark that down. It's coming. Then we come down to go back to Hebrews, get verse 8. From 8 through 22, we have some patriarchs. Now we have Abel, his faith was worshiping faith. Enoch was walking faith. Noah was working faith. Now we come down to the patriarchs. These patriarchs is Abraham. Of course, there's his wife Sarah, and we talked about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. These generations come and go. They have promises. They believe God for the promise. They never got the promise that God had promised when he called them out at this particular time. Here, the patriarchs, though, they have faith awaiting. They're waiting for the promises of God, and they never saw the ultimate promise. Look at what he said to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 10, verse 9 said, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, seeing promise. In verse 10, for he looked for a city which had a foundations whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that interesting? Though he's wandering in the land of Canaan, and though he's wandered here on this earth, he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. I believe to some degree he's looking for the New Jerusalem, because that's the only one that I know that builder and maker is God. See, the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple and the city of Jerusalem was built by the plans of God by human beings. But he said this maker was the builder of the city of God. Now notice in verse 13, These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Praise his holy name. Boy, this blesses my heart. Sometimes, you know, when you have a lot of folks against what you believe, you know it's biblical, and what God has said about what's going to happen one day when we're going to meet him in the air, sometimes Satan can really throw us some negative thoughts. Lord, is it possible after 2,000 years? He was sure you've seen enough for 2,000 years, you'd come back. Well, these people went a long time and then died, never seeing what God had promised. Oh, they saw some intermediate promise. We'll see some of that in just a minute. Notice he said, they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They saw them, they believed them, they confessed them, they embraced them as they walked through this earth as pilgrims and strangers. And someone came along and said, well, you know, you're just believing in some kind of a false religious system. You need to get off of that track. Oh, no, no, no. It's different. It's not like man. It isn't man telling me something, then another generation come along, and man tells me something else because that guy's gone. This is something that God keeps in contact all the time. He keeps it in context all the time. Jesus is coming again one of these days. I don't care what the world says, he's coming again. Amen. Because God's word is going to be kept in context. And he lives forever to bring it about. And so I remember one time in class, there was a professor was talking about Abraham here, and he said that one day Abraham was walking out through a place in the world in Canaan, and he's kind of kicking the dust, and he was looking down. As he walked around, someone said, "Wonder what Abraham's doing?" And he said he just kept walking, looking down. He'd look up once in a while, and he'd look down, and somebody got enough nerve to go up and ask him, said, "Abraham, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for that city. Well, I'm looking for the Lord to come. And by the way, I'm looking for that city too. But I'll never see it here until Jesus comes back and takes us home, because see, Abraham didn't have John's revelation. John saw that city descending in Revelation chapter 21, coming down from heaven as a bride adorned for a groom, a beautiful city that we sing about, that New Jerusalem. And the scripture goes on and gives us information a little bit about that. Well, here, they had to learn to wait on God's timetable. God promised it, but they couldn't guess it. And that's the thing about us. Isn't it amazing? God says he's coming. You and I can't guess when he's coming. You know the reason why? He says, look for me every day. It's intimate. We know he's coming. We can't tell when he's coming. And when people begin to set a date, then you know they're going to be wrong. They're going to be wrong. God says he'll come any time. In fact, Paul amazes me. Look for him when he was writing to Thessalonica. He looked for the Lord to come every day. And Paul's been gone about 2,000 years now. So we're here looking now. And we think he's coming. He's closer than ever before. But if he went another 100 years from now, it may seem like a long time for generations. But in God's sight, it's no time at all. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Waiting is a hard thing to do. And that may be a reason why a lot of Christian young couples get up and they start serving God and they raise their family. And then the time the family gets grown in a way, then suddenly it seems like there's a relaxing. I was talking to a fellow this week. He don't know this church, he's down the country. And he's telling him, in fact, he used to be in the church and work for 25 years just about. He said, you know, I just work and give out. I just decided to let someone else do it. And now for a number of years, he's just been floating along. Folks, that's not what it is. If God gave us a talent, he didn't want us to use it until we got tired of using it. He wants to use it until Jesus comes back to where he takes us home, somewhere or another. We need to be using our talents for the glory of God. And so here, Abraham, as he walked with God, looked for that city and used everything he had. But while we wait, we also have to obey. If you notice in verse 8, it said, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, watch, he obeyed. If you look over in chapter 17, verse 17, notice again, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise of offered up his only begotten son. Now, you say, well, what's so significant about that? Well, he's promised a city, he hadn't got a check. Why should he believe about his son? If God didn't give the city to him, but now why should he believe about his son? That didn't make any difference with him. He believed what God said about Isaac. He believed what God said about the city. And by the way, God gave him Isaac, but he didn't ever get to the city in this earth. He knows what it is now. He goes on, he said, and he that hath received the promise offered up his only begotten son, even to the place he knew that God could raise his son from the dead. And he goes on, he said, it counted of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. In verse 19 said, accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Again, he had his eyes on the heavenly city as he walked here. So he should live the Christian life. And then listen, look in verse 16. He said, but now they desired a better country that is in heavenly. Look, we go back and let's look in verse 14. He said, for they that say, and I'm going to stop right here. For they that had such things declared plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country. In other words, he said, they didn't go back to Egypt. Some other people wanted to, but you find that they didn't never go back to Egypt. Why? Because the country they're looking for is better than Egypt. So why go back and live in Egypt or bring Egypt to Canaan when they're looking for the better land? He said, and now they desire better country, that is in a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Then we come down, and he had his eyes on that heavenly city. You see, folks, unbelief says or asks, how can this be? Belief, which is faith, asks, how shall this be? It's going to happen. It ain't if it's going to happen. How can this be? That's as if it's going to happen. It's going to happen. How is it going to happen? How shall this be? In other words, God's going to do it, but just how he's going to do it, we don't know, but he's going to do it. And one day he's going to surprise us as he does that. So no patriarch saw God's promise completely fulfilled. They saw them afar off. Now, probably the odds, if the Lord don't come back in the next few days and months and certainly a few years, most of us here will not see it fulfilled in our lifetime, but we see it afar off. But buddy, I believe it's as much so as I'm sitting here right now that Jesus is coming back. I believe the New Jerusalem is just as ready as it can be, because that's where Jesus said he's preparing a place for us, just as much as us sitting here. I see it afar off through faith. Amen. I see it better now than I did 52 years ago when I started out, because God bears witness to my heart. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, all four, had four generations of faith, and they're put in the Hall of Fame here. Four generations of faith, believing God, and never seeing it but afar off. Doing what they had to do day by day as God worked in their life, to work his plan out, to work his program out, down as they took their place in their time. And God worked and worked and worked. Now we take our place in our time. And God is working now for those who are yield to him. And that's what these people did here. Each one of these men had a remarkable faith. And God put it in the Bible. And I'm wonder reading this, Lord, if the scripture weren't written. And I would be one, or we would be one. Each one of us that God would bring up in his example. Would our faith be strong enough that God say, I'm going to put them in there as an example? It should be. Amen. Folks, listen. God has done more, though he did it for Abraham, God has done more for us in our age through Jesus Christ than what they knew. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the complete Word of God. Boy, this generation and this time since this book has been given to us in completeness to show the complete will of God, not just the old covenant, but the complete will of God, we're going to see the age of grace, the church, have to give a great account before God, because he's given us the assurance and the Spirit, he gives us the Word, and he's worked it out for us to have a copy of this precious book as we go through it. Then if you notice the next one, he talks about Moses. Moses was a warring faith. You can read those about him. He was constantly in battle somehow or another. God was leading him. He's having trouble with Israel, having trouble, you know, with the Egyptian soldier. They had to hide him. It's a warring faith. And so we got a worshiping faith. We got a walking faith. We got a working faith. We got a waiting faith. And now we come to Moses, and it's a war in faith. There is a battle. We are in a battle. Do you know that? Ladies and gentlemen, we're in a battle. We don't pick up, and I'll show you later, we're not picking up arsenals and guns and go fight. That's not it. As a matter of fact, the Scripture teaches us very forcefully that we are to pick up, if I look in 2 Corinthians, it goes this. Turn there with me, and I'll read this, and I promise this is it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We don't have the weapons to use like some people say. Let's take up arms and run. No, that's done in other times. And people did that, thinking about fighting a battle. But here's what Paul said it is. He said in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is not going out with the force and taking bulldozers and pulling down strongholds. He's talking about we who have this precious book so powerful. Watch. This stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the battle we have fighting. And when we do, we stand the ground, principles on God's word by faith. And we say, and many saints of old in the past did this, they stood their ground, they give the gospel. They did change their mind. They exalted Jesus. Oh, they died. But what they sold was something that fleshly arsenal and guns that you fight wars with between nations and nations can never do. It left a mark on a lot of people. You'd be surprised if people in heaven one day because they used the arsenal of the Word of God. They taught and cast down the imaginations that took them people from God. They give the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. So here, Moses had a war in faith. Now, if you look at each one of these, every one of these people had some, all of these, but they excel in that one place and gave us something about faith that should strengthen us in our life. Father, what a blessing to study this. I pray you'd help us understand it, get something. I may not be born. Lord, it's not born to me. I may be born presenting it. But it's not born to me. And I believe this is how we learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord, to understand how faith works and the promises made and how we come to the Lord and use these examples that we might learn not to go after and sin after and live like some things that in the old covenant as God dealt with people. Lord, help us to grow in grace and learn to be encouraged in the Lord by exercising our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.